powerful song that is. I surrender all to you. All. I was asking myself that this week. Have I surrendered all? In fact, I was praying this week, and as I was praying, I felt like God was, you know, just asking me that question. You know, Scott, do I have you all? Do I have all of you? And I was just saying, God, if there's anything, any part in me that would be hindering your work in my life or your ministry to your people at Word of Hope or what you want to do in the community, if there's anything that's hindering you, God, or hindering in that way that I haven't surrendered to you, would you please make it known to me? And the scripture came to my mind, 1 John chapter 2. And it says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so I was asking myself, how much do I really love the Father and how much do I really love the world? You know, we try to hold on to two paths so many times. I was just asking myself, how much do I really just love the world? And then he says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The cravings of sinful man, meaning those inner desires that we just want to satisfy or please ourselves, okay? The lust, the urges, that desire to just be pleased in me, those fleshly creature comforts or pleasures, okay? That's the cravings of sinful man. The lust of his eyes is wanting stuff, you know? It's coveting. It's, to put it crudely, it's just greed. The lust of the eyes, oh, I wish I could have that. You know, coveting is kind of like driving down the street, say, wow, those people have money for toys. And look at their toys, you know, and look at their toys. Wish I had money for toys. You know, that's coveting. I wish I had what you have. You know, you worked hard, did well for your life, and were able to buy all that stuff, and I wasn't. I wish I had what you had. That's coveting. You know, and so that's the lust of the eyes. And I had to ask myself, how much of that do I have in myself? I mean, you know, Bike Week is coming up right around the corner. There's a lot of coveting going on that week. It's all right here. you know, and that's, how much do I hold on to that? How much do I just want a comfortable life? You know, I don't want to be sold out. I haven't surrendered all. I'm giving my life to Jesus so that you can give me a comfortable life. And a nice, you know, house and cars and stuff and education and, you know, an iPhone and a cool computer and a TV set that's huge. HD. And a retirement plan, don't forget that. You know, I just have all this stuff I have to ask myself, is that all bad or how much of it is bad or how much of it is just coveting? How much of that has a hold of my heart and becomes the motivation for what I do? I think we all have to ask ourselves that. And I was already starting to feel kind of bothered. I hate prayer times like that. I'd rather just come in and pray and be joyful and saying hallelujah and praise God and thank you and bless those poor people out there who are sick and everything. Well, I wouldn't rather do that. But I'd rather it be happy, not convicting. You know what I'm saying? I'd rather just be happy, not convicting. I'd rather be celebrating, not grieving. But I was starting to grieve, and then I read the next part of the verse. It says, the lust of the eyes and the boasting of what he has and does. And that's just basically pride, because other versions say the pride of life instead of the boasting of what he has and does. The pride of life. And so it's pride, it's ego, it's me-ism, it's putting myself up there and out there and for there to be applause and everything. And I had to ask myself, how much am I really motivated by just wanting the applause of people? Do you want your church to grow, Scott? Yeah, I want my church to grow. I want it to grow. Why do you want it to grow? So that more people come to know God, and it shows that more people are coming to know God, and they're finding hope and they're finding salvation because you love God's church so much, you want it to thrive and grow, or because you want to go to district conference next summer and have people come up to you and say, hey, I read the sports page, and your numbers are up. Way to go. And you can pat yourself on the back and say, yeah, I really invested. I worked hard, and I did this and that program. Or, you know, if that happened, would I say, well, God's doing his work, and he's so faithful. I'm just lucky to be a part of it. I'm thankful. I mean, it's exciting. But it's all God, and he's working through his people. He's making it happen. I have to always ask myself, why am I doing this? Is it for the cravings of my sinful man? Is it the lust of my eyes? Is it the pride of life? And it kind of, and I grieved because, you know, I look back. I know me better than you know me. God knows me better than I know me. And I look back, and it's always been a struggle. It's always been something I've had to guard against, is this whole pride of life thing. You know, that whole pride of life thing is what everything else comes out of. It's that ego, that pride, that me-ism, that the world revolves around me kind of thing. Out of that comes the lust of the eyes and the cravings of sinful man. I've always had to guard against that. How much of that is really a part of me? Well, the whole reason I bring it up is because we're in the book of James, and James starts talking about this. And in fact, if you want to turn there with me, it's James chapter 4. And in this brown Bible, it's page 838. And he talks about this whole situation of being prideful. You know, last week in the chapter 3, we were talking about worldly wisdom and how worldly wisdom is all about selfish ambition and bitter envy. It's selfism. It's ego. It's pride. Worldly wisdom is the wisdom that says, do whatever you can to promote yourself. Okay? Worldly wisdom says, advance yourself, promote yourself, get all that you can get for yourself. If it feels good, do it for yourself. Okay? And nobody's going to blame you and everybody's going to cheer you. Haven't you found that? Haven't you found huge affirmation for very self-indulgent decisions? You know, it's like, well, I've decided I'm just going to do this because it makes me happy. And all your friends kind of pat you on the back and say, yeah, just do what makes you happy. Like, that's the motivation of life. That's the most important thing. That's the highest value in worldly wisdom, is my own personal happiness. Not to glorify God, not to please him, but to please me. You see? And he says, this whole attitude brings about these certain things. And he starts in and on it, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Desires that battle within you. You know, the cravings of sinful man. the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All these things are battling within you, and it's battling within them and within so-and-so, and we're all kind of self-seeking, and we all kind of want our desires met and our pleasures tickled, okay? We all want to have this, and so we fight and we quarrel over territory and over stuff. You know, have you ever seen siblings, old siblings, like my age or older, when the parents die and they're going through the estate? You talk about lust of the eyes and cravings of sinful man. you talk about fights and quarreling. I tell you what, the carnality of human beings really comes out when something like that happens and there's an estate to split up. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? In other words, this inner battle is selfish ambition, it's pride, it's living for the inner drives, urges, and desires, and it, what it brings about is coveting, I want what you have, quarreling, I'm going to argue with you over it, fighting, I'm going to get at you for this. Murderous attitudes, I wish you were dead. And then it even goes into neglect of God as your source, because in verse 2 he says, you want something, you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. I have long since looking to God as my source. I just want what I want. I want what I want, I'm going after what I want, I'm going to fight you for it. I'm going to quarrel with you, and I'm going to covet of you, and I'm going to wish you were dead. Okay? And instead of pursuing God and what he wants, and finding my life in him, and treasuring what his treasures, I just want what I want. I want what I want, I'm going after what I want. Because it's all about me anyway, that's the world system. It's only wise to get what I want. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have. And you don't have because you don't ask God. You've stopped asking God. Verse 3, he goes farther. He says, when you do ask, when you have the audacity and brazenness to ask God to fulfill your flesh and just give you what you want, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. And when you ask with wrong motives, guess what? You ask for the wrong things. When you're asking with wrong motives, you ask for the wrong things. You're no longer in tune with God, in step with God, and flowing in the Spirit of God, and asking for the things that God wants, okay? You just want what you want. To heck with God. And it causes unanswered prayer. And he says these motives are wrong, and you're just asking so that you can spend what you get on your pleasures. I remember Keith Green sings a song. He was the first contemporary Christian artist. He's more of kind of a folk songy kind of guy. But that I became aware of when I became a Christian as a teenager. Keith Green, and he died in, I don't know, 80, something like that, a long time ago. It was just after I got saved. Died in an airplane accident. All the good ones die in airplane accidents. Rich Mullins, I don't know, it always happens. So, musical fabulous, do not ride in airplanes. Because you guys are going to get big and famous, then you're going to ride in some small airplane, then you're going to crash, and you're going to burn, and you're going to die, and we're all going to grieve. And that'll be the end of your music. So stay out of them, you know, all the good ones. I don't know what it is. It's kind of, anyway. Keith Green had this song. To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money. I want your life. You know the song? Yeah, that was a good one.
He wants more than Sundays and Wednesday nights.
Oh, yeah. See, there, that may not even be the song. I know it's a song, but it may not be the song that illustrates this point. I'm trying to think. He says, oh, but your flesh is something I just can't feed. That was the line. You know, your flesh is something I just can't feed. He wants to feed you, but not your flesh. You know? When I was a kid, my prayer life started with, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That was a scary prayer, by the way, for a little kid. You know, what? My next prayer that I learned was, dear God, give me a mini bike. That was my second prayer that I learned. And that was my prayer. And it's like, God, give me stuff. I want stuff. Give me a mini bike. It hasn't changed much. It's just the bikes got bigger, you know. And I need to watch that. You know, I go back to that. Why should God bless my life in such a way that it drives me farther and farther from Him? I mean, think about that. Why should God fill my life with so much stuff and maybe accolades and recognition or something or success if it's just going to drive me away from Him? If I'm going to get more and more independent of Him and more full of myself, you know? Or if I'm going to get all caught up in the stuff, you know, the more stuff you have, the more stuff you have to store. And the more security you have to have and the more stuff you have to clean. You know, if you have a throw rug, you have to wash the rug and sweep the floor. If you don't have a throw rug, you just sweep the floor. You know what I'm saying? I'm not against throw rugs. They do other things, but that's just kind of the principle. The more stuff you have, the more stuff has you. Okay? And so it causes unanswered prayer because you're asking with the wrong motives. You're not asking in order to please God or to glorify Him or to bring benefit to His kingdom or for anybody else's blessing. It's just to please ourselves. It's very selfish prayers. And he says, your flesh is something I just can't feed. Then he says in verse 4, another kind of fruit that comes out of this worldly wisdom, this self-centeredness, is, he says, you adulterous people. Wow. He's kind of blatant. He's kind of rudely blunt. Okay? You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? He's saying, boy, if you live this way, and you have these kinds of motives, and you're battling inside, and you're battling on the outside, you're an adulteress. You're an adulterer. You're a prostitute, is what he's saying. You prostituting person. You are chasing after other lovers. You're wed to me. You're married to me. You're in relationship with me, and yet you're going off and giving yourself to everything else. Everyone else. So he's saying, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And so this kind of pride of life causes buy-in to the world's value system. Okay? And it's just the world's value system. It's the air. It's the atmosphere. It's the air that we breathe. It's the Kool-Aid that we drink. You know, we're all buying in. How different are you than anybody else around you? You know, when people look at your life, would they say that you're any different than anybody else? That you have a different value system, that you have different motives, that you live for different on a different plane or for different reasons? Or are you just trying to do what everybody else is trying to do with a little bit of God thrown in and maybe church attendance? You know, are we any different? Are we buying into the value system? Here, his word for adultery here is basically idolatry. And in the Old Testament, that's what it was all about. It was idolatry over and over again. The Jews in the Old Testament, you know, the Israelites, they were constantly up and down, mostly down. And the down was because they were idolatrous. They kept going and worshiping other idols. Now, we don't go to another temple and worship the other idols, but we have the same things because they had Molech, which was you sacrifice your children in a fire. That was worshiping Molech. Okay? Do we sacrifice our children? There was Baal and Ashtoreth, which were basically fertility religions. So to worship those gods, you had a lot of sex with strangers. You know? I mean, we have the same idolatry here. There's mammon, which is worshiping wealth. We have the same idolatries, okay? And anything that you put in the place of God as the object or the highest value or as your goal, the object of your worship, of your devotion, is an idol. And it's spiritual adultery if you're a Christian. Because you're trying to do two things. You're trying to have this relationship with God and this relationship with the world. And so he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? And anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. I like the Amplified version. It sounds like this. It's up there. This is what the Amplified version, if you ever find a Bible that says Amp or Amplified, it takes all the shades of meaning in the Greek or Hebrew, if it's the Old Testament, and it throws it into the verse, kind of brings out all the shades of meaning. So he says, you are like unfaithful wives, having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. I'll have it my way, thank you. That isn't part of the verse. That's the title of the sermon. So, that's verse 4. That's verse 4. Verse 5. Have we finished verse 4? Oh, and then it positions you as an enemy of God. Let me say something about that. Because what James, the word James uses here in becoming an enemy of God, it isn't like this. It's like, well, I have consciously decided that I just want what I want, and therefore I'm going to be God's enemy. I don't care what God, and some people are like that, okay? Not very many, really, I don't think. I mean, they're very vocal, and so you see them all over the place, but I don't think they're the majority by any means. Most people don't just do that. They don't say, I want what I want, therefore I'm going to be God's enemy. Okay, what James is saying here, you are buying into the world system, therefore God has said, you're my enemy. Now that hits hard. It's like, really? God would consider somebody to be his enemy? I thought he loved the whole world. Well, he does. But God just tells it like it is. He just tells the truth. You know, here's reality. You're loving the world and everything in it. That makes you an enemy. Sorry to say, but you are. And so God is the one who kind of declares, you're my enemy. If that's the route you're going to go, I don't think it makes God happy. I don't think it makes God smug. I think it grieves him. In fact, I know it does. And we'll see that here in a minute. In fact, that's what the next verse says. He says, or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? The Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely. Other translations, or that God jealously longs for the Spirit that he made to live in us. He longs for the Spirit that he made to live in us. Or that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he caused to live in us longs jealously. However you want to word that, it's an awkward phrase. It's hard to translate in English. But the idea is always the same. It always comes out to be the same. Basically, he longs for you to come home and to live with him and in him. He sees where we are. He sees our idolatry, our adultery. He sees the ways that we have drunk the Kool-Aid and have made ourselves enemies of his. But that's not what he wants. He wants something different for us. And he longs, he aches, he so desires for you to be in him, to be in fellowship with him, to be in his embrace, to be in his good grace, to experience what he has to offer. We get our eyes on what I want and what the world has, and we think that that's going to be life, and we think we're going to be secure, and we think we're going to have it all, and that's going to make me feel okay. And he's over here saying, no, no, it's over here. The real life is over here. It's in me. Come in. I want so much to you for you to find shalom. Shalom. Peace. It comes from wholeness. And so verse 6, he goes on and he says, but he gives us more grace. That's why the scripture says God opposes the proud, the pride of lifers, but gives grace to the humble. Those who would be humble. Surrender to him. Die to the world and the world's system. Die to self. And surrender to him. That's humility. That's being humble. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He gives life to my mortal body, he said in Romans. So God's grace is available to those who would humble themselves before him. And so instead of living after the world system and putting my ego as the main thing that is to be, I am instead to submit myself to God, which means to seek him as your desire. You know, the psalmist said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When I first read that, I thought, oh, good, I want a Harley. Desire my heart. There it is. You know? And then I thought, oh, I should go back and maybe do the first part, because that was the condition. So I went back, delight yourself in the Lord. And it kind of dawns on you, if you delight yourself in the Lord, what becomes the desire of your heart? Whatever he wants, you know, if he wants a Harley, whatever, you know, whatever he wants, that's the point. Whatever he wants, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, and what your heart really longs for at the deepest place is what I've been calling shalom, that ancient Hebrew word means peace and wholeness, peace with God. He'll give you the desire of your heart. So submit your desires, those earthly things, that craving of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, submit all of that to him. Humble yourself to him. Okay? And then verse 7, that is verse 7. Well, that's verse 6. Verse 7, in order to submit to God, or unless we submit to God, before we go to verse 7, unless we submit to God, then all these things remain to be true. Go ahead. We will be living according to our pride, which is the world's value system. Our lives will bear the fruit of pridefulness, drama, quarreling, fighting, wishing certain people were dead. Okay? That's the fruit of pridefulness. We'll be tossed about by our inner urges and desires, the cravings of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We'll be in friendship with the world's value system, which makes us at enmity with God and God declaring himself to be our enemy. And then so we are opposed by God, and we are actually opposed to God, even though we may not feel like it. This is the way we feel. I feel like I want what I want, and I love you, Jesus, because I'm hoping you give me what I want. You know? And so we try to hold on to both. You know, and God's saying, flesh is something I just can't feed. And so then we're actually opposed to God. We think we're hanging on to him, but we're actually opposed to him because our real motive is down here. And so we don't receive God's grace, and we aren't lifted up by God's power and by his love. And his power is love, and his love is power. Okay? So James describes everything that is involved with humbly submitting to God then in verse 7. And he starts it right off. It says, submit yourselves then to God. Here's how you do it. Number one, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The Bible makes it very clear that every believer has power and authority over the devil. It's not your own power. It's not your own authority. It's the authority of Christ and its power. And you can resist him. Okay? You don't have to be like Flip Wilson from the 70s show. Not that 70s show, but from Laugh-In. Said, the devil made me do it. Was that Flip Wilson? Yes, it was. He always said, well, the devil made me do it. It's like, well, the devil doesn't make you do nothing. Okay? You have authority and power over the devil. Now, last week I talked about how worldly wisdom, James says, such wisdom doesn't come from heaven, but is earthly. It's of the planet. It's unspiritual, means it's physical, it's fleshly. And it's of the devil. Ultimately, it's inspired of hell. God doesn't need you to enter into the occult. Or, no, not God. Well, God definitely doesn't. But Satan doesn't need you to enter into the occult. Satan doesn't need you to mess with Ouija boards. He doesn't need you to become a Wiccan or a witch or a warlock or whatever they do. Okay, he doesn't need you to do any of that. He just needs you to buy into the world system. Just drink the Kool-Aid. Okay? And just be earthly and unspiritual, okay? And that's all motivated by hell. But you can resist it because the Bible says, John said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He, the first he, capitalized because he's referring to God. He's referring to Christ in you by the Holy Spirit. And the second he is lowercase, and it refers to Satan who's driving all this, the kingdom, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, okay? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But you got to resist. You got a part to play in this. God gives you authority. God gives you power, but you got to apply it. You got to get off your rear end and move your feet and apply it and do it. All right. And I said rear end. That means I'm getting nasty. Number two. He says, draw near to God. In verse 8, come near to God, and he will come near to you. This is beautiful. So beautiful. He says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Jesus said, abide in me. The New International Version uses the word remain in me. I gave you the Blue Letter Bible's definition of the word remain or abide. That's in Greek, the definition of the Greek word that's translated, abide. Okay, it means to remain or abide. There you go, number one. Which means in reference to place, to sojourn, to tarry, to hang out, to be there, to be in the presence of, okay? To abide in, when Jesus says abide in me, it means hang out, be there, dwell. Go to, you know, and do that in some physical manifestation like prayer. Spend time in prayer, okay? But be in Christ always. Do not depart, to continue to be present, to be held, kept continually there in that place in Christ. Abide in me, he says. In reference to time, it means to continue to be, not to perish, but to last, to endure. Of persons, it means to survive, to live. And so live in me, survive in me. Dwell in me, endure in me. And then the second definition, well, that's all part of the first one. Second definition is to wait for or to await one. Well, await one? What's that? To wait on somebody. To wait for somebody. Jesus says, abide in me, wait in me. Now, where have you heard of that? Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Are you waiting upon God? Are you just rushing forward and I'm going to solve all the problems and do them my way because I want what I want, what I want? Or I want God's glory, but I want it done in my way and I want it done now. Especially, you know, my timing. Timing's the hardest part. You know? He says, wait upon him. This is all part of submitting to God. Number three, he says, wash your hands, you sinners. Wash your hands, you sinners. So wash your hands of sin. And basically, he uses the hands to symbolize doing something physically. Get it done. Actually do something of your volition, of your will, and with your body to do whatever needs to be done to quit sins, to get sin out of your life, to be done with it. Okay, don't just keep coming to God and saying, oh, God, please forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, and then going out and not really changing anything and falling right into it again. And then come, oh, God, deliver me, deliver me, deliver me. Set me free. Take away the temptation. Whatever. And then going out and not actually doing anything to change it so that you don't sin again. Okay? That is lazy Christianity. You are a partner with God in your spiritual life. He gives you the power and the authority, but you got to apply it. Okay? And so whatever you got to do, whatever you got to unplug, whatever you got to throw away, whatever schedule you've got to change or associations you've got to change, get rid of sin. Take it seriously enough that you get it out of your life. That you are serious about it. You're serious about your relationship with God. You're serious about your walk with God. You want to be blessed. You want to be lifted up. Get the sin out. Stop living two lives. Be serious about it. Get rid of it. You can't walk in sin and be a friend of God. Okay? So do whatever you got to do. And God will give you the power, and he'll give you the authority, and he'll see your heart, and he'll see your faith. You know, your faith isn't actually faith until you do something. That's James' whole point. I think we already preached it. Your faith isn't actually faith until you do something. As long as you just kind of are believing, and I'm hoping, that's all it is. That's wishful thinking. But until I put feet to what I'm believing and hoping for, I don't really have faith for it. Till I step into the water, I don't believe the waters are going to part. You know, I'm not expressing real faith. Faith is action. Love is action. Faith is action. Faith is getting moving on it. Okay? And so this is a faith step, is to wash your hands of sin. Do whatever you, and it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. And God, I don't think he's looking for perfection of behavior before lifting you up or blessing you comes. I think he's looking for your heart. But if you're not doing it, is your heart really there? Okay? If you're not trying or dying, let's say dying. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live is through Christ. Number four, then, kind of goes right along with everything else, purify your hearts. Okay, purity means without a mixture of something. Okay, when we distill water, we take out all the impurities so that all that's in there is H2O. It's pure water. It's not water and copper. Okay, it's not water and arsenic. You know, it's not water and something else, okay? It's just water, you know, pure, single, one thing, okay? So he says, purify your heart. Make your heart all about God and only God. Make yourself single-minded in your Godward focus. You live for an audience of one, okay? You don't live for an audience of your family, of your friends, of your peer group, of your classmates, of your co-workers. You don't live for an audience of people who have died a long time ago, okay? You don't live for that audience. You don't live for an audience of the inner voice of your mom or whoever. You live for one audience, and that's God. That's Jesus Christ. And your aim is to just please God, to just please Him. Now, I found out that the word please is in the Bible a lot. And I looked up a few references. Here's one of them. Jesus used it in John, it's coming up soon here, John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus said, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me." Jesus was right there. Jesus said, "I'm not trying to just please myself. I'm not trying to please myself. I'm trying to please the one who sent me, my Father in heaven." So He sets the example for us to only please God. Okay, the next one is 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body." Get rid of sin, wash your hands, whether good or bad. So we make it our goal to please Him. And then in Galatians, he says, "Whoever sows to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Who are you aiming to please? Who are you aiming to please? Who is the audience for whom you live? I had to ask myself that on, I think it was Thursday. Who am I aiming to please? Am I just trying to please myself? Am I trying to please all of you? That wouldn't be so bad, would it? Yeah, I just need to please one person. That's God. You know? Who am I trying to please? That leads us to number 5, where he says in verse 9, "Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Be genuinely remorseful and repentant." When I was here that morning and I saw my areas of struggle in each of those categories, the cravings of sinful man, lust of the eyes, pride of life, that set me in a bad mood the rest of the day. I just grieved. I thought, "Oh God, am I really getting in your way? Am I really a blockage in the whole works? Oh God, forgive me." And he says, you know, be remorseful, be repentant. Remorseful is being genuinely grieved over the sins, the adultery, the idolatry, over everything that I've done and have pursued out of my selfishness and that sinfulness against God. Everything that I've pursued that isn't for His glory, I grieve over it. I mourn and wail and weep. And then he says, and be repentant. Remorse and repentance aren't the same thing. I think they go hand in hand, but repentance goes much deeper. It reaches right to this change of your mindset and to actions. The Greek word is metanoeo. And meta means to change, like metamorphosis, you know. And a change of form. And noeo is the word where we get our word knowledge, to know, noeo. And it means mind. It's translated mind. And so when you repent, you're not just crying out and saying, "I'm sorry, God." That's remorse. But you're going out and you're changing things. You've changed your mind about it. No longer is this the big value in my life. This is horrifying to me, in fact. What I have been pursuing here, the I want it because I want it because I want it, horrifies me. And I have to, oh my Lord, what have I done? What am I doing? Why am I going down this road? My mind has been completely wrong. I need to change it. I need to change it. And that's repentance. It's when you change your mind, and which changes your behavior and changes how you feel about everything. And God goes way up here and the sin goes way down here as far as what I value. With God, without God. With God, without God. Never mind. I knew Nathan would know the movie reference. So he says, be genuinely remorseful and repentant of your willfulness. And then sixthly, humble yourself to God. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord. What does it mean to humble yourself? It means to lower yourself below something else. Okay, I'm going to humble myself below God. I'm going to place his will above my own will. I'm going to place his priorities above mine. So whatever his priorities are, whatever he values, whatever he thinks is important, now that's what I think is important. Okay? That's humbling myself. Whatever he values is the most important things. Whatever his will is. I've got my will. I know what I want. But I got to kill that, surrender it, and just go with what God's want. He who delights himself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Place his will above your own. Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. Okay? He said that just before he went to the cross. So Jesus had a will. Oh God, oh Father, he would say, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, please let it just pass from me. Don't make me drink getting crucified. Thank you very much. Don't make me drink getting tortured, spat upon, and publicly humiliated and killed. Thank you very much. Yet, not my will, but thy will be done. That's what he said. Are you in that place? Am I in that place? Where his will is above my own. Well, the beautiful thing is that when we exchange our rags, he gives us his healing. When we trade in our pride and our cravings and our lust of the eyes, he gives us his shalom, his blessing. Because it says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. You don't need to strive anymore to lift yourself up. You don't need to strive anymore, because if I don't grab and get and quarrel and fight for what I want, I'll never feel okay. I'll never feel provided for. I'll never be secure. So I better strive and grab and paw and gnaw. In order to lift myself up, he says, no. Just humble yourself. Let me lift you up. Let me provide for what you need and what you really need on the inside. And so instead of saying, I'll have it my way, thank you, you say, I'll have it your way, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Let's stand and pray. Okay, where are you at? Go ahead and bow your head. Where are you at? Where are you living? What's your value system? What do you really hold dear? Are you in a place of full surrender? Submitting to God? Giving him his rightful place in the universe, which is over and above. Have you humbled your heart? Have you fixed your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith? Have you set your mind on things above and not on earthly things? Do you need to make that change? Ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart right now. Lord, in what ways am I still attached to the cravings of sinful man? And Lord, in what ways am I still buying into the lust of the eyes and longing for that, basically committing adultery with the lust of the eyes? And Lord, in what ways am I drinking the Kool-Aid of the pride of life? Breathing that air and thinking that that's what it's all about. Me. And if you'd be brave enough, if you'd be courageous enough, would you make a commitment in your heart, a commitment of surrender to God and saying, okay, I die to myself. I allow you to take it all. I fix my eyes on you. I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I live, Christ lives through me. I'm ready to wash my hands. Whatever that means for you, you might have to go home and do something or make some calls or something. I'm washing my hands of sin. And I'm remorseful. More than that, I'm repentant. In what ways do you need to give yourself to God? Father in heaven, thank you for your Spirit here in this moment. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Oh, God, change us from the inside out, completely and wholly. Transform us into the likeness of your Son. Oh God, we smash the idols. We throw it all aside. We refuse and resist the evil one and his ways. And we submit ourselves to you. You are King, you are Lord, you are Judge, you are Savior and you are Redeemer. So we humble ourselves to you and we wait upon you to lift us up, to renew our strength, to make us walk and not grow weary, to run and not grow faint, to soar on the wings of eagles, because you're lifting us, not because we're striving and lifting ourselves. Oh, Jesus, help us to give everything we are to you. We love you. We thank you for your love for us. Purify our hearts, God. Help us to purify our hearts. Bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the band to come up and close our service for us. And we always put a note in the bulletin, you know, if you want prayer for anything or want to talk to somebody, Liz and my numbers are in there, emails are in there, give us a call or a contact and we'll be happy to work with you or pray with you or talk, okay? God bless you.
We're going to take the Lord's offering at this time.